Well, I will tell you what, this has been a good conference, has it not? I've enjoyed it, and it's fun. The first couple days, I just got to sit and enjoy, didn't have to preach or anything, just be out there with you all, and it has been good. I'd like to thank a few people real quickly. First of all, thank Brother Wells for having a vision for this conference and for inviting you to come and for me to come and for us to be here together. And then thank the Parkside Baptist Church. A lot and lot and lot and lot of labor and work and prayers and effort and money have gone in so that we could all enjoy what we're enjoying. And we don't take that lightly. Brother Jonathan has done a great job in organizing and putting it all together. But I can tell you this, Brother Jonathan couldn't have done it by himself. It takes a whole lot of hands, a whole lot of people, and a whole lot of teamwork. And so thank you, Parkside. You've done a great job, not just with the conference, but with your spirit and making us all feel very welcome. And thank you for your hospitality and for your generousness to us, not just my family, but all of us as we've attended here. And I sure appreciate all that you've done. I also want to thank you. You have done a great job listening. I've not preached to you yet, except for just about 3 minutes and 14 seconds right at the beginning here. But you all have done a really good job and listened intently, responded well, had a good spirit, not only in here, but over the whole conference. I've had a few people that got me out over there, and I'm a little bitter against you, but all the rest of you have been very kind and gracious, and thank you so much for making a conference like this special. It's hard to preach to people that don't want to be preached to, and you all want to listen and want to learn and want to grow, and that makes it just really good, and so thank you very much. We're just going to pick up where we've been going. We've been having a good time. You've been responding. And tonight's message, to be honest with you, as the Lord began to lay it on my heart, I thought, Lord, really? Are you sure? And that doesn't seem like the right one. And God has confirmed that through the other messages that have been preached, that it is what he wants. And the reason I say that I didn't know there was a right one, it's kind of a teaching message and instructional message. And it's a Wednesday night crowd. We got the adults here and the older folks here and all that, and we're used to just being able to cut up and have fun together, but we've got to kind of calm down, behave, since the adults are here, and so I thought we'd go with something that they could stay with, but I think it'll be helpful for you. Maybe not the most bombastic or exciting thing you've ever heard, but very probably the most practical thing you've heard that can be used, I believe, every week of your life, if not every day of your life. How many of you've been saved for at least 3 years? Would you raise your hand all across the auditorium? Been saved at least 3 years. 5 years. Leave your hand up. 5 years. Wonderful. How many have been at church at least 5 years? Not consecutively. You went home and slept for a little bit and came back, but it's feel like that by the time we're done tonight. 5 years, you've been at least. Okay. Now, I can tell you this. You've heard a lot of messages. And your crowd, I don't know about what you do at home, but boy, since we've been here, and I know our young people and our church folks, they respond at the invitation time. By the way, that's what you're supposed to do at the end of preaching, is respond at the invitation time. And when you respond, it's just not to walk down the aisle and help keep the carpet wear even throughout the building. You're supposed to come down to the altar and make a decision. How many of you would say, preacher, in these few days that we've been here together, I have made at least one decision. Would you raise your hand? Good. I mean, over the last month, maybe at a regular church service, a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night service, you've made a decision. Would you raise your hand? Good. How many of you would say this? Preacher, at some point, maybe I was reading my Bible. Maybe I was just spending time in prayer. I wasn't even at a church service. It wasn't even a preaching service. But at some point, God pricked my heart about something, told me I needed to do something and make a decision about something. And all by myself, I just made a decision. Would you raise your hand? Wonderful. All right. Now, I would say that we have made literally dozens and dozens, maybe hundreds of spiritual decisions. Now, here's my thought, and we'll get into the Bible here in just a moment. Can you imagine if you didn't make any more decisions, and I hope you do, and we're going to push you for more decisions, but if you had just, even though you didn't make any more decisions from here forward, but if you successfully kept every decision you have already made, can you imagine what good Christians we would be? I'd venture to say probably most everybody in the auditorium has made a decision about reading your Bible, right? Can you imagine if you were successful at keeping that decision, how that would impact your life? You made a decision about being a soul winner, witnessing to somebody. Can you imagine if you were successful at keeping that decision and you faithfully won souls? I wonder what it'd be like if you kept the decision you made about honoring your parents and being obedient. I'm talking about successfully, like you did it all the time. If we just kept the decisions we've already made, we'd be really good Christians. And so tonight, my goal is not to drive you to make a bunch of decisions at the end of the service. My goal really tonight is this, to teach you how to successfully keep the decisions you make. And I believe if you will do that, even from the decisions you've already heard 8 messages since you've been here, even if you just kept the decisions from those 8 messages, and a year from now, come youth conference time, you were successful at maintaining and keeping all those decisions, I bet your life would be a whole lot better. And so I want to help you, just some practical things from the Bible, just a teaching kind of thing, but some practical things to teach you how to obtain success. And by that success, but specifically, we're talking about spiritual success. Now, I can tell you this, you don't find success. You don't stumble into success. You don't fall into success. You don't get lucky and get success. If you succeed at anything, you have to achieve it. You have to, on purpose, do some things to bring it about, to make it happen. And that is true in business, that is true in the family, that is true in a church, that is true in your spiritual life. You have to work to achieve success, and that is true spiritually. And so I'm just going to take you through, walk you through some very simple steps we'll find together in the Word of God that will help you. And here's what I can tell you. If you don't follow these, you will not succeed spiritually. I don't care how many decisions you make. A decision doesn't get you any further down the road than before you made the decision. It just points you the right direction. You've got to do something from the decision to the destination, and those are the steps I'll lead you through tonight. And it's good not just for the decisions you've already made this week. It's good for every decision you ever have made or ever will make. And so for all of us tonight, no matter who you are, how old you are, if this is your first time at the youth conference or you've been in church a long time, you can make decisions and you can keep decisions. Not based on what I say. You're going to find it in the Bible. I'll show it to you tonight. And you can have success. Wouldn't that be good? How many of you would like to be a success? Raise your hand. You'd like to be a success. I don't know of anybody that's desiring to be a failure. What do you want to be when you grow up? A bum. What are your aspirations in life? I want to fail at everything. Everybody wants to succeed. And in nothing is it more important than to succeed spiritually. And so I want to help you in this matter. And I think probably that one of the greatest examples in the whole Bible of success about a task at hand was Nehemiah. We're going to go there in just a minute, but before we go there, I want you to look at one verse with me. We'll read it together, and I'll pray. You'll sit down, and then we'll get right into it. Go to Joshua, first of all, Joshua chapter 1, and then I'll talk to you about the man of Nehemiah, and we're going to use his pattern or recipe for success. And if you will follow that in spiritual things, he did it in though a good task, not necessarily a spiritual task, but an incredible task. And he did it, and he did it successfully. I believe that that same pattern or recipe will help us to find success as well. Joshua chapter 1, let's stand together. Joshua 1 and a familiar verse that we'll read together. We're going to look at it from a little different angle this evening. Joshua 1 and look at me at familiar verse number 8. You ready? Joshua 1:8. Let's read it together. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now, you're going to answer a couple questions for me, and we'll pray. This book of the law, what's that talking about? Everybody talk to me. What's that talking about? Bible. That's talking about the Bible. How many of you have a Bible? All right, so far we can still use this verse to help us, right? This book of the law, he tells Joshua, this book of the law, I have a book of the law, you have a book of the law, it's the Bible. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Why? Why, preacher, should I read my Bible every day? Why should I think about it? Why should I meditate on it? Why should I make my mind stick with it all through the day? What purpose? What goal? What will I accomplish? That thou mayest, what? Yeah, it's in your Bible. Look at it. I wrote it in there while you're sleeping. See it right there? Ready? That thou mayest, what? Observe to what? To do according to how much? All that is written where? Therein, which is your Bible, that you might do it. For then thou what? I didn't hear that one. Thou what? Shall. That's a promise from God. Just like whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou what? Shalt have good what? Success. Now, how many believe God keeps his word? All right, so if a God like our God makes a promise like this promise to people like us who have a Bible, he said, if you'll look at it, and you'll do it, you will succeed. I'm going to take him at his word. I'm going to believe that success and victory is available for me and for you if we'll do what he tells us in the Bible. So we're going to look at a few things from the Bible, and then we're going to try to follow those steps. And if we do so, God said, not the preacher said, God said, you shall have success. And we all said that's what we want. We want success. In everything, that'd be great, but especially spiritually. Heavenly Father, teach us from your word tonight. Help us, dear Lord, please, to follow it and to know it and to believe it and, God, to do it. And, God, I believe these young people are good young people. They've listened well. They've responded well. But, God, those decisions made at this altar this week won't do any good if they don't follow up on it. If they don't put them into practice and follow the steps that will take them from a decision to the destination of success, help us to walk down that road together, not just tonight, but each and every day. In Jesus' name we'll ask and pray it, and amen. You may, as I said, Nehemiah was called upon because God put upon his heart to go back to his hometown of Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been taken captive, and the enemy had come in, and they had destroyed the city. They had plundered the city. They had taken the people out of the city and the gold out of the city and the valuables out of the city, everything they destroyed in the city. And then they took that great temple that had been built, and they tore it down. They took the gold off of the doors, and they took the gold off of the walls, and they took that golden offering, and they took that a place of offering, and they took that Ark of the Covenant, and they took that mercy seat. They destroyed the temple, and they tore it down. And then they even destroyed the walls around the city. They wanted to make sure it was completely inhabitable, not only for the children of Israel, but anybody else that wanted to come in. And they destroyed the wall. They burnt the gates of the city, and they tore down the bars of the city, and they tumbled the walls of the city, and the whole thing lied waste for 70 years. Now, after 70 years, we've got weeds growing up through it, and after 70 years, the wild animals had come in and made their stay there, and after 70 years, everything was corrupt, and after 70 years, it didn't look like there was going to be any hope of that city ever being reestablished. Ezra decided he was going to take a group of the people back, and he did, and he took a remnant of the people back, and they cleared off where the place that the temple used to stand was. They began to rebuild the temple, and then they started to try to get their homes back in order, and they undug the wells that had been filled in, and they tried to find where the place was that they used to plant crops, and they were going to try to put some crops back in the ground, and they tried to find the place where they used to have streets, and they tried to begin to clear those. But all of these years now that they've been living there, still the walls of the city are broken down. Nehemiah hears of it, that the walls are still broken down. He says, I got to do something about that. And so he says, I'm going to go back to the city, and I'm going to work at rebuilding the walls. Now, we'll jump into the story, we'll jump ahead in the story, and then we'll come back and walk through the steps to how he got there. But here's the incredible thing. He goes and he views the city, all the rubble that's laid there. He comes up with a plan. We'll talk about it in a moment. And then he clears all that off, and he rebuilds the walls, and he does all of that and around an entire city in 52 days. Less than 2 months, he clears it all off and builds a wall back around the entire. Can you imagine building a wall around Mesquite in 52 days? Now, that'd be tough to do even just from ground floor with no problems. But if there'd been all the rubble there, let's say a huge earthquake came through and knocked down all the buildings and took down all the bridges and busted up all the roads, we got to clear all that off before we start. Do you know a road crew can have a mile worth of road they need to fix, and they'll put up a sign, road work, estimated time to be done, 2017. 2 year project, get a mile of road, we're in a little bridge. Nehemiah clears and rebuilds the wall around the entire city in 52 days. Now, you can say what you want. I think that's success. I think that's phenomenal. Now, I will tell you this, that didn't happen accidentally. 52 days later, after he got started, he didn't say, well, I'll be, look at that. I wonder how that happened. He had some steps that took him from a dream one day to a destination of victory. And I believe the steps that he followed, if you will follow and I will follow, will take every decision that we make and turn it in to a success. Take your Bible now and go to the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to have you stay there the rest of the night. And by that, I mean until we're done. The rest of the night, Nehemiah. I'll give you lots of other scriptures, but I just want you to go Nehemiah, and we're going to follow through with this pattern that Nehemiah follows. Are you ready? Nehemiah and chapter 1, Nehemiah 1 in verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in the great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Verse 11 of chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days, verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. Very interesting little phrase there. This was not just something Nehemiah wanted to do. It was not something on his bucket list. It was not something he said, boy, I've always dreamed if I ever had a chance, I'd like to build a wall. God put something in Nehemiah's heart. God placed inside of Nehemiah a desire, a purpose to accomplish something. Now, can I tell you this tonight? When you come to a preaching service, and Brother Ray and Brother Carr and Brother Wells or myself or anybody else stands up and begins to preach to you from the Word of God, and something begins to burn in here, it ain't the devil. It's not the world getting you to do that. It's not your flesh wanting you to do that. God is putting something in your heart. It's a decision that draws you to the front and makes you kneel down and pray and say, God, I want to change something. Hey, God is putting a purpose inside of you. Give me a man up here to help. Or a boy, either one. That'd be fine. Go right. All right, stand right here. Daniel, is that right? Daniel? Daniel, I want you to face the crowd and give a purposed look. Purposed. Not mad, purposed. Come on. Purpose, not constipated, purposed, purposed, purpose, get purposed, determined, there, oh, that's better, that's closer, don't laugh, it's a serious, purpose, look, got indigestion, purpose, come on, purpose, look, there we go, purpose, look, now I will tell you this, you've got to start with a purpose. Listen to me, you can't come to an altar and kneel down just because everybody else is and expect to find success. You can't come to an altar and say a 10-second prayer and expect to find success. You can't come to an altar just because you followed the crowd and expect to find success. You have got to have, if you want to find success spiritually, it starts with God putting something in your heart and you saying, I'm going to do something about that. I'm going to be purposed about that thing. I'm going to make sure that this is not just a small thing, a light thing, a thing that I'll take back and forget about by the time I get back to my hotel room. I'm going to purpose in my heart to do something about this. A purpose. Set a goal. Make a decision. Set your heart on it. Get focused. Have an ambition. Have a dream. Make up your mind. Get purpose. Get some determination. Get some fortitude. Get some drive. Get some purpose about your decision. Hey, I think we make a lot of half-hearted decisions, and then we don't understand why we're not finding success. You never purposed. You never purpose. Are you listening to me? You have got to decide, hey, guess what? I'm going to get serious about this thing. I think Nehemiah was serious. I think Nehemiah didn't take this lightly. I don't think this was a half-hearted thing. I don't think this was a fly-by-night idea he had. I think he really thought inside of him, God wants me to make a difference. Does God want you to make a difference? Do you have any purpose inside of you? Do you have any drive inside of you? Do you have a strong desire inside of you? Are you determined to do what God puts on your heart? I can tell you tonight that you'll not accomplish much in life. You'll not accomplish much in your occupation. You'll not accomplish much in your family. You'll not accomplish much in your finances. You'll not accomplish much in your education. You'll not accomplish much in your health. You'll not accomplish much in your diet. You'll not accomplish much in your ministry. You'll not do much for the Lord until you set a goal and get a desire and get a determination down inside of you. I will do what God lays on my heart to do. Amen. Write down purpose. Nehemiah purposed to rebuild the wall. Job purposed that he would not look at the wrong thing. David purposed that he would not transgress with his mouth. Daniel purposed that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Paul purposed to go to Jerusalem. Jesus purposed to go to the cross. Hey, what have you purposed to do lately? How many of you made a decision? How many of you over the last 8 messages have made at least 4 decisions? Now, do you know what? If I had you stand up right now and list them, some of you couldn't even list the 4 you just said you'd made. No purpose. No burning desire. No diligence. What goals have you set for your families? What goals have you set for your marriages? What goals have you set for your job? What goals have you set for your career? What goals have you set for your debt retirement? What goals have you set for your savings? What goals have you set for your diet? What goals have you set for your exercise? What goals have you set for reading books? What goals have you set for your talents? What goals have you set for your weaknesses? Hey, if you don't set a goal, you are not preventing failure, you're guaranteeing failure. But let me ask you tonight about your spiritual purposes. What's your spiritual purpose? What's your goal about your church attendance this year? What's your goal about your Bible reading this year? What's your goal about your Bible study this year? What's your goal about your Bible memory this year? What's your goal about your prayer time this year? What's your goal about giving this year and soul winning this year and passing out tracts this year? You're besetting sins this year, encouraging others this year, and your Sunday school class and your bus route and your area ministry, and getting people to church and spiritual decisions and spiritual growth. Hey, if you don't get a purpose inside of you, if God doesn't light a fire inside of you, you'll never make it to success. You'll never achieve success until you first set a goal, have a vision, and get a purpose. We are too lackadaisical about our lives. We are too ho-hum about our decisions. We are too nonchalant about our direction. We are too aimless about our growth. It's time we get a purpose in our life that we are going to do what God lays on our heart to do. Hey, your spiritual life is important. You better get serious about it. What a shame. There's a whole bunch of fellas out there throwing a pigskin down a field, and they're more determined about what they're doing that won't count for eternity at all. And we are making spiritual decisions at an altar like this, and it doesn't even stir us inside. Hey, get something going on in your heart. Get a purpose for a change. That's the first step. Now, we say we made decisions, but if your decision doesn't have purpose with it, you'll never make it to success. You won't. You can come to the altar every service, but if you're just making a trip with your feet and your heart's not moving, you won't make it. Purpose. That's the first step. Go back to Nehemiah. Look at me, if you would, at verse number 4 of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and what? Prayed before the God of heaven. Give me another man up here. Today. Somebody. Figure out which one of his man. Come on. Get over here. Now the second thing that we see, did Nehemiah succeed? Talk to me. Did Nehemiah succeed? Yeah, he did. He made it to his goal down there, and in a great way, a great success, maybe one of the greatest accomplishments ever, he succeeded. So what he did will probably work for us. And so we're going to look at his steps that he followed, and the first one was he had what? Talk to me, he had what? Talk to me, he had what? Purpose in his heart. The second thing we see that he did, the Bible says, is he prayed. Get down on one knee. One knee. Don't kill yourself. One knee. Pray. He prayed. He prayed. Stand up. He prayed. He prayed. Now listen to me. Stand up. Nehemiah did not rely solely on his determination. He did not rely solely on his organizational skills. He did not rely solely on his contacts. He did not rely solely on that desire, that burning that God put in his heart. He didn't stop there. He got on his knee and he prayed and he did it earnestly. It says in verse number 4, he fasted and prayed. When's the last decision you fasted about? Preacher, I don't know why I'm making no progress in the spiritual decisions I'm trying to make. Seems like I make a decision and a week later I've messed up. And the next week I come to the altar again, I've messed up. And, hey, did you first of all get a purpose? Secondly, did you pray? Well, yeah, when I came to the altar, I prayed. Did you pray Monday? Did you pray Tuesday? Did you pray Wednesday? Did you pray Thursday? Did you pray Friday? Did you skip a meal and say, now, God, I really want to accomplish this thing, and I know I can't do it by myself. I know I need your help. God, I need your help in this matter. Did you earnestly pray? Well, no, I asked him down there to help me. Well, you didn't trip while you were down there. You tripped on Monday. Maybe you should have prayed on Monday. Maybe you should have gotten serious enough to tap in to the power of God and ask God to help you keep the decision so that you could reach success. He prayed frequently. In verse number 6, it says that he prayed night and day. He prayed fervently. In verse 5 through 11, it uses the term that he was beseeching the Lord. Hey, God will hear your prayers, and God doesn't get impressed by your big, long prayers, but don't think that you can come down here and blow God off with a quick, now, God, help me, I want to do better, and go back to your seat, and God says, oh, wow, now there's a serious person. Beseeching God, praying night and day, fasting and prayer. I think he was serious. I wonder how much fasting, how much frequency, how much fervency you've had in your prayers about the decisions you made and the desires you want to accomplish something for God in your heart. Hey, I wonder how many times you've come to the altar and prayed about a decision, prayed about a sin in your life, prayed about an area of weakness in your life, prayed about something you want to grow in your life, and that's the last time you prayed until next week because you're back down here because you didn't make any progress. No wonder you failed. You can't do it without God. A preacher, I turned over a new leaf. A preacher, I tried harder. Hey, God is where your victory is. And if you really want to succeed, if you really want to make it, if you really want to find spiritual success and taste the victory that God has available to you, you've got to first of all have a talk to me. You got to have a then you got to because you're not going to make it without that. Him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. You better learn that you've got to have God's help. You've got to trust God. You've got to depend on God and lean on God. That's how you keep the decisions that you make. It's time we start making our decisions a matter of daily prayer, not weekly prayer. It's time that we quit trying to do in the flesh what God spoke to us about in the Spirit. When God talks to you about something, maybe you ought to talk to Him about it. It's time we quit trying to succeed in our power and try making spiritual progress by God's power. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The success of what you do on your feet is equal to the success of what you already did on your knees. If you're not willing to pray much, you will not go far. Prayer is not what you do when nothing else works. Prayer is what you do to make everything else work. Preacher, Brother Jonathan, man, you preached that message in youth department, and I made a decision, and I'm going to try real hard, and I come back next week, no progress. Zero. Failed again. First of all, did you have purpose? Second of all, did you pray? I'm not just talking about at the altar once. Did you make it a matter of prayer all through the week? Worked for Nehemiah. I bet it worked for us. Let's review. Starts with what? Come on. Purpose. Then we have to have what? Prayer. Go back to Nehemiah chapter 2. And the king said unto me, verse 6, Nehemiah 2:6. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be? And when shalt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Now, did he look in building walls for dummies and see how long does it take to build a wall around a city? How do you know how long it was going to take? Well, first of all, he'd been doing what? I think God knew how long it was going to take. But also, it indicates to me that he was coming up already with a plan. Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even by the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain, into the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up by the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley. And so he turned. What was he doing that whole time? He was making a plan. He was making a plan. Give me another guy. Spencer, come up here. He was making a plan. Brother Craig, get me the pen and paper, please. This guy needs to make a plan. It's obviously he has no plan in life. Stand here a little bit. Step back enough so I can get to you if I need to, but don't crowd him. There you go. Every time I tell you to, you make a plan, all right? Don't draw pictures. You make a plan. It is not good enough, listen, to have a desire or a goal. You must have a plan to accomplish what you set out to do. How many times have you stood up from the altar because God spoke to your heart and you had a sincere desire to change something in your life and you prayed and asked for God to help you, but you never put a plan together to accomplish it? That's why you're not succeeding. You don't make it from there to there without a plan. You've got to have a plan. Spencer, you've got to have a plan. You're not going to make it in life in your Bible reading with no plan. You're not going to make it in your life with prayer with no plan. You can't be a good soul winner with no plan. You can't obey your parents with no plan. You can't be a good testimony to other kids without a plan. You have got to get a plan. Hey, that is your part. Yes, you go to God, and yes, you say, God, I need your help. But then you just don't sit back and expect God to do everything. You say, now tomorrow morning, God, I'm going to get up, and this is what I'm going to do to accomplish that decision. And on Tuesday, this is what I'm going to do to accomplish that decision. And on Wednesday, this is my plan to accomplish that decision. That's how you make it. You've got to have a plan. Without a plan, you're going to fail. Without a plan, you'll make no progress. You've got to have a plan. Let me give you a couple illustrations. Decision. Come down here and make a decision. Yeah. Make a decision right there. Hurry. Okay, did you make a decision? Stand up. Did you make a decision? He did. Maybe his decision was this. Lord, my decision is I want to read my Bible better. Is that a good decision? Do you think that God put that on his heart? Would the devil make you have a decision to read your Bible better? You think the world talked him into making that decision? You think his flesh laid it on his heart to get up early in the morning and have time with God? Do you think that happened? No. Who put that on his heart? God. That's a purpose. Now, if he's really determined inside, he decides, man, I'm going to do this thing. Hey, is that good enough? Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he, I can do all things through. And so the next thing he's going to have to do is what? How often is he going to have to pray? Every day. He's going to have to stay in the matter of prayer about this thing, because after I have a purpose, I got to start to pray. And I said, God, I got to have help in this matter. But that is not it. There's many a times that many a teenager has walked to many an altar and said, God, I want to do this. And God, I ask you to help me do this. But you don't have a plan. So stand up. So instead, as he goes back to the seat, he says, not, oh, I feel better. He says, now what am I going to do tomorrow about that? I better get me a Bible reading schedule. That's a plan. Tomorrow's the 16th. I'm going to read Proverbs chapter 16. Write it down. That's a plan. I'm going to read a little bit in the book of Psalms tomorrow. That's a plan. I'm going to set my alarm for 15 minutes earlier so I'll get up. That's a plan. I'm going to make sure that I'm up in the morning so I can spend time with God. That's a plan. I've got this spot in my room that I'm going to go to, and that's my place, and I'm going to get with God and spend time and open my Bible. Hey, that's a plan. I'm going to make sure that before I turn on the television or before I go outside and play or before I go to school, I will spend time reading God's Word. I'm going to read a spot in the Old Testament. I'm going to read a chapter in the New Testament. I'm going to mark it off. Hey, you got to have a plan if you want to succeed. Come make a decision. You need to. Look at you. Boy, God's working already. Look at all these people coming to the altar. He's making a decision right there. You know what his decision is? He wants to do better at soul winning. You think that's a good decision? You think God put that on his heart? Sure he did. He's praying about it right now, saying, God, help me. Do you think God wants him to do better at soul winning? I think that's wonderful, but hey, I used to work the altar. I was assistant pastor for a long time, and I had an altar that was my role. It was this altar right here. Not in this church, but very one similar to it. And I had an altar right here that was my responsibility to cover that altar. And I'd have young people come to the altar, and I'd watch them do this. Go back to their seat. I'm glad they came to the altar, but I don't think they're on the path to success. Hey, you're not done making a decision. Get up there, man. I didn't even tell you your plan yet. No wonder you're going to fail. So I'd be assistant pastor, and while they're doing this, I'd go kneel beside them and say, man, buddy, I'm glad you came forward. What'd you come forward for tonight? I want to do better. Oh, that's a great decision. Woo! Man, I'm glad God spoke to her. Better at what? Obeying my parents. Wow. That's great, buddy. Obeying your parents. Praise the Lord. I bet mom and dad are going to be happy about that. What areas of disobedience have you been struggling with? Clean in my room. I believe you. What do you think we could do tomorrow about helping you do better at obeying your parents by cleaning your room? Could we make your bed? Could we put your dirty clothes away? Could we put your clean clothes away? Could we shovel a path from the door to your bed? You know what I was doing? I was helping them get a plan. And I had a lot of young people start going to that aisle. But the ones that came down front, they understood, wait a minute, when I get up there, he's going to ask me, do I have a purpose? And we're going to pray together about it. But then we're going to have to come up with a plan, or it ain't going to happen. So he comes and he says, hey, my decision is I want to do better about soul winning. That's a good decision, amen? So here's the plan. When you show up on Sunday, you're going to go to the track rack, and you're going to get 20 tracks, right? And when you come back on Wednesday, you're going to go to the track rack because you're going to be out of those tracks, and you'll get 20 more tracks, right? And when we have teen soul winning, Brother Jonathan, you make sure I'm here because I'm going to go soul winning. And on Saturdays, if we're all going on the bus route and we got people, so I'm going to be there. And preacher, I believe God really wants me to be serious about this. So any time that my mom or dad go someplace, I'm going to ask, can I go too? And I'm going to grab a handful of tracks. And while they're shopping, I'm going to pass out tracks. And when my dad runs into Lowe's, I'm going to pass out tracks. And I'm going to talk to my neighbors. And I'm going to go door to door down my street until I've knocked on every door on my street. See what we're talking about? That's called a plan. That's called a headache. You are not going to find success until you get a, and then you get a. It worked for Nehemiah. And it ain't been working for you without these things, has it? Why don't you try it? Make a decision. Hey, I want to have more victory over my besetting sin. How many have ever made that decision? Wow. None of you have besetting sins or you don't care. One of the two or the other. I want to do better about having more victory in my areas of weakness, my besetting sin. Have you ever made that decision? Do you understand the question now? How many of you ever sinned? Okay, we're going to start basically. How many have sinned more than once? How many, it's often the same kind of sin over and over? Like lying in church when the preacher asks if you've ever been. I want to do better and have more victory. Hey, do you think that's something God put in your heart? Sure. How many of you, it really does, I'll tell you, I'll testify, it frustrates me. My besetting sins frustrate me. Do you ever feel frustrated? Man, it seems like I was just down here like 4 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago or last week or yesterday saying, man, this thing, it got me again. Frustrating. I want more victory, right? So I start with, then I, but I better get a, so my plan is I'm going to pray every morning and at noon and at night about my besetting sins and ask God to help me. My plan is I'm going to pray every time I'm faced with the temptation, face to face with my besetting sin, and say, God, deliver me now. I'm going to memorize scriptures about my area of weakness and besetting sin. And I'm going to quote those every morning so the devil knows my gun is loaded. I'm going to avoid places or people or circumstances that make it hard for me to do right. I'm going to surround myself with the people and keep myself in the places that make it easy for me to do right. You see, that's a plan. If you want to have more victory, it doesn't happen just because you have... Now, don't throw me out, but it doesn't even happen just because you prayed. You're going to have to do something about what God said He'll help you do. And you better come up with a plan. I think most of our praying is, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me, God, forgive me. God. And He is able and just to forgive us our sins, faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But God would also like to hear the prayer instead of just, God, forgive me for what I messed up on. God, help me not to mess up. Go to Him ahead of time. Have a plan about what you're going to do. Having it on paper won't get it done, but not having it on paper certainly won't get it done right. Plan your work and then work your plan. If you fail to plan, you plan to. If you plan nothing, it may be the only thing you accomplish. Don't shoot from the hip when you have the opportunity to aim from the head. Flying by the seat of your pants will never get you a first-class seat. Often the difference between our success or failure was not our sincerity, but our schedule. I'm not doubting tonight your sincerity when you come to the altar, and especially when you have a purpose. But you've done that a lot, very sincerely. You've wept, you've prayed. You said, God, I don't want to keep doing this. I want victory. And you're sincere. Purpose. But don't make that the last time you pray this week about it. The next step is pray. Pray often. Pray fervently. Pray frequently. Pray with fasting. But then you also, God expects you now to get a plan. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Let all things be done decently and in order. I will not end up tomorrow where I wanted to go yesterday if I do not have a plan today to get me there. Purpose. Pray. A plan. Look back at your Bible. Nehemiah 4. Nehemiah 4. Are you all right? Just teaching you, but if you'll follow these steps, it'll make a difference. Nehemiah 4, verse 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears and the shields and the bows and the harbigons and the rulers that were behind all the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and that were bare burdens, and those that laid it, every one with one of his hands, wrought in the work, with the other hand held a weapon. So the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And when I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from the other. In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet? Resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. I mean, two fellows up here. You don't have to like each other or anything, just two fellows up here. Come on. Two, one, two, one, two. That's great. Three is perfect. Two fellows. God bless you. Go. Two fellows up here. His sword and trial. Now, they're building on the wall. They do it in how many days? 52 days. They've worked. They're working together. They're being diligent. Give one to him and the other to him. The trial to him. The trial, do you have trial? They're working on the wall. Sanballat and Tobiah hear about what's going on and they get upset. I think really jealousy more than anything else. They come and they start causing problems, not only them personally, but they gather some people together and say, hey, let's sneak in at night. And while these guys are working or have finished working for the night, let's go in there and try to tear down what they've done. So when they wake up tomorrow, they're starting back from scratch. Let's try to discourage them. Let's try to keep them from accomplishing what they've set out to do. And they would bring these people in, and so they decided, hey, we're going to have to do something about this. We have opposition. We have people that are trying to keep us from doing the work. And we can't stop the work because of them. However, we've got to protect ourselves. And so some of you are going to hold the sword, and some of you are going to continue to work. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to partner together. Why don't you stand this way like this? Sideways a little, like that. You stand sideways with your back to him. Back to him. Hold this up like this. Put your leg out like this. Your leg out like this. Back with him. Look this way. Look this way. Charlie's Angels. They're partnering together. He's working on the wall. He's working on the what? I've been working on the wall. He's working on the wall. And he said, I've got your back. I'm going to hold the sword, and while you work, I'm going to watch. And guess what? At part way through the day, they'd trade, and the other guy would work, and the other guy would watch. And then Nehemiah said, and really, to be honest with you, we're kind of all spread out because we all have different responsibilities. We're far one from another. We're not always right there beside each other. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have somebody with a trumpet. And if one area of the wall comes under attack, we'll blow the trumpet. And when you hear the sound of the trumpet, everybody with a sword, come running over there and help us. At some point, between your decision and your success, you can count on opposition. Sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes it's the world. Sometimes it's the flesh. Sometimes it's your family. Sometimes it's another teenager in the youth group. Sometimes it's a neighbor kid. Sometimes it's somebody at school. But somebody's going to try to pull down what you've accomplished. Amen. And can I tell you, I don't care who you are, how long you've been saved, what a good Christian you are, who your daddy is, there will be a day you need help. If you want to succeed. Now, we're talking tonight, and I'll talk more, or we've been talking throughout this week, and I'll talk more tomorrow night about this matter of standing alone. But my, what a joy it is when you have a partner to help you. Ecclesiastes says two are better than one. For they have good reward for their labor, for if they fall, there's another to help him up, but woe to him that is what? Alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Can I tell you, at some point, you need to blow the trumpet and say, youth pastor, hey! Can you come help me? youth pastor's wife, hey, I really need your help right now. Sunday school teacher, help me. Good Christian friend, help me. Pastor, help me. You don't have to feel bad about that. Every one of us at some point need to call for some help if you want to make it. Because I can tell you this, woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Choose someone that'll tell you the truth. The Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Choose someone who is strong spiritually. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Choose someone who will make you better, not just make you feel better. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance. Can I tell you this? When you rub iron together, sparks fly. But it's a good thing. You need someone who makes you better, not just makes you feel better. When you get down, you don't need someone to say, oh, it's okay, you sinned again. I know it's hard out there. I feel bad for you. You know what you need? You need somebody to say, what's wrong with you, boy? You know better than that. I love you, and I want you to make it, and you can't keep doing that. Did that feel good?
No, sir.
But it's what he needed. And you're going to need that someday. Because you all will have a day you fall. Choose someone who will pray with you and for you. And the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Can I tell you that as a preacher, I've needed some people in my life. As a teenager, I needed a youth pastor who loved me. And I remember going to him on more than one occasion and say, help me. Please help me. I don't want to mess up. Please help me. I remember when I went to college, I went to the dean of men and I said, we know each other, but will you do a favor? Will you watch? And if while I'm here at college, you see my life starting to turn, you see my attitude start to get bad, you see me starting to hang with the wrong crowd, you see my demerits starting to go, will you call me into your office and rip my ever-living face off? I know you love me, but you're going to have to help me. What's wrong with you, preacher? Are you that weak? No, I'm that smart. I say that there's been some times in the ministry I've had to call a preacher friend or call my dad or call someone I love and respect and say, help me. Will you help me? You know why? Because I want to make it. I actually want to obtain and achieve success. And I know if that happens, it's not going to be by accident. I've got to put some things in place that get me from there to there. It starts with me having purpose. And then me praying, getting a, and having a partner to help me along the way. Chapter 4 and verse 21. 4 and 21. So we what? Labored in the what? And half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, the same time said I unto the people, let every one of his servants lodge with Jerusalem. That night they may be guard unto us and labor on in the day. So neither I, nor my brother, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. You don't build a wall around a whole city in 52 days by taking breaks. And by taking days off and taking it easy, doing the bare minimum, sitting in the shade tree drinking lemonade. If you're going to have success, there's work involved. They labored. They labored night and day. They didn't even take their clothes off except to wash them and then go back out there and work some more. Now, when you labor, you perspire. Give me another guy up here. Kenny. Stand down there at the end of them. You guys scoot back this way a little bit. You're taking up a lot of room. It's not a fat joke, just you are. Put that on your head. That's good, isn't it? Success never comes without a fight. Success never comes without work. Success never comes without labor. Success never comes without blisters. Success never comes without calluses. Success never comes without blood, sweat, and tears. Success never comes without late nights and early mornings. Success never comes without perspiration. Unfortunately, most people are looking for the easy button in the Christian life. I'll read my Bible till it's not easy. I'll pray till it's not easy. I'll go sowing until it's not easy. I'll come to church till it's not easy. I'll stand my ground till it's not easy. They want the easy button for marriage. They want the easy button for raising kids. They want the easy button for making money. They want the easy button for getting out of debt. They want the easy button for losing weight. They want the easy button for getting a promotion. And that mentality then carries over into their spiritual life. They want the easy button for Bible knowledge. They want the easy button for seeing souls saved. They want the easy button for answered prayer. They want the easy button for growing in grace. They want the easy button for learning patience. They want the easy button for victory over sin. They want the easy button for separation from the world. They want the easy button for eternal reward. It doesn't come that way. Spiritual success requires perspiration. Don't believe me? Listen to God's word. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it's revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall be built thereupon, and he shall receive reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he shall be saved, yet shall by fire. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for ye know that your labor is not in vain. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all of the will of God. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fell, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with all my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life, remembering that without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. For if we remember, brethren, our labor and our travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God, who's the Savior of all men, and especially to those that believe. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in doctrine. For God is not an unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you showed toward his name, and have ministered to his saints and do minister. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, how that thou canst bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which say the apostles and are not, and found life, and hast borne, and hast patience for my name's sake, have labored and have not fainted. Hey, there is no easy button in the Christian life. The Christian's life is work and labor and diligence and consistency and trials and sweat and perseverance. Hey, Bible reading is work, and prayer is work, and sowing is work, and separation is work, and ministering is work, and teaching is work, and raising kids is work, and bus ministry is work, and teaching a Sunday school class is work, and doing for others is work, and resisting the devil is work. If you don't know how to perspire, you won't succeed. Amen. What level am I on now? Christian life ain't a video game. Oh man, I only have 3 lives left. You get 1 life in the real life. You got a false mentality. You can't sit. You can't sleep. You can't meander your way to success. You got to work. How much did you work on your decisions and areas of growth or areas of spiritual weakness this week? Part of the problem in Christianity today is that too many Christians are lazy. Man, that getting up early to read my Bible. Preacher, are you sure? Isn't there an easier way to do this? No. No. Preacher, you expect me to come out in the summer heat in Texas to tell folks about Jesus? Isn't there an easier way? No. No. Man, that whole prayer thing, good night. It took time and I had to think. At least when I read my Bible, the words are already there. In prayer, I didn't have a prayer book. I had to think. God. Hi. Christian life ain't easy. Parents, is raising kids for God easy? Not on your life. Is marriage easy? Not on your life. Teenagers are standing for God amongst peer pressure that's going the other way. Is that easy? Not on your life. But if you want to succeed, you got to be willing to sweat. You got to be willing to work. You can't play your way through this thing. It starts with purpose. It requires you better be willing to. Last one, say, hallelujah, preacher. Thought you'd never get there. Nehemiah 6. Now it came to pass, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I'd builded the wall, that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had set up the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in one of the villages in the plain of Ono, for they thought to do me mischief. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? And yet they sent unto me 4 times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. I mean, one more guy up here. Step this way a little bit, McKinney. You guys are taking up so much space. You go over there. Don't lose your stance now. Oh, boy. Now, you've heard it this week already, and it's neat how the Lord and the Holy Spirit has intertwined these thoughts together that you've heard through the week. Let's review again. It starts with, then it's get a, grab a, be willing to, and then listen. Not only must you persevere through opposition, but also through occasional failure. Because even though you've made all these steps, the last thing it takes is perseverance. Because not only is it not an easy road, it's not a short road. You see, we live in an instant kind of society. Instantly, I can get on the internet. Instantly, I can get popcorn. Amen. Instantly, I can have what they call potatoes, but aren't. Instantly, I can go through the drive-thru and get fast food in 55 minutes. Instantly, I can get on my phone. Instantly, I can text. Instantly, I can Facebook. Instantly, I can Twitter. Instantly, I can... That's not life. Life takes perseverance. And if you're not willing to persevere about this matter that God laid on your heart all the way back there, you'll never find success. Seldom do any of us set off to achieve success at something and get it right the first time. But the key is that when you fall, you get back up. Boy, that was fun. Because you won't just fall once. You'll fall again. But perseverance is you get back up. For the just man in your King James Bible, it says fall seven times. If you really read the Hebrew there, it's in the linear tense. It's indicative of a continual falling and getting back up. Now, let's just be honest real quick with each other. How many of you have even set up many of these steps along the way about a decision God laid on your heart? But at some point, amidst the prayer and the planning and somebody you are accountable to that was checking on you and your hard work and best effort, you still fell. If that's the end of your story, you'll never succeed. You have got to persevere. Because old Nehemiah worked diligently and he had much opposition and he struggled and it was hard and he had four times that they just kept coming trying to pull him off and pull him off, and he says, I can't quit. I got to keep at it or we're not going to succeed at this thing. And that's what you've got to do. Adam lost his perfect nature and his perfect home and his perfect life. But he got back up. After the flood, Noah fell and ended up drunk. But he got back up. Abraham lied concerning his wife. But he got back up. Isaac followed his dad's example and lied about his wife, but he got back up. Jacob deceived his daddy and stole his brother's birthright, But he got back up. Joseph was sold by his brothers, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, forsaken by the butler. But he just kept getting back up. Moses murdered an Egyptian slave, but he got back up. Samson fell time and time again to his selfish lust, but every time he got up, God used him again. Ruth lost her husband, was forsaken by her sister, and left everything she had, but she kept getting up. David is put down and criticized by his older brothers, but he got back up. On two different occasions, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with a javelin, but he got back up. For years, he was hunted like an animal by the king and his men, but he got back up. He lost his dearest friend Jonathan in battle, but he got back up. One lonely day, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, but he got back up. Then he had Uriah killed, but he got back up. The preacher came and called him in on the carpet, but instead of getting mad at the preacher, he just got back up. Then one of his baby boys died, but he got back up. His daughter Tamar was raped, but he got back up. His son Amnon murdered his son Absalom, but David got back up. Absalom tries to steal away his daddy's throne, but he got back up. David is betrayed by some of his most trusted counselors, but he got back up. Absalom is brutally slain after he pled, please deal gently with the lad, but he got back up. His lifetime dream of building a temple was denied by God, but he got back up. And dear friend, if you are going to make it and you are going to succeed, even when opposition comes, and even when hardship comes, and even when failure comes, you can't quit, you can't lay down, you can't give up. You have got to persevere and get back up on your feet again. Solomon wasted his life on wealth, wine, and women, but at the end of his life, he got back up. Elijah ran like a scared puppy from Jezebel, but he got back up. Nehemiah was criticized, mocked, and ridiculed by Sanballat and Tobiah, but he got back up. Esther had a plot against her people to be executed by Haman, but she got back up. Job lost his oxen plowing in the field, but he got back up. He lost his asses grazing in the pasture, but he got back up. He lost his servants that were watching the oxen and the asses, but he got back up. He lost all of his sheep, but he got back up. He lost his shepherds, but he got back up. He lost his camels, but he got back up. He lost his servants, but he got back up. He lost his sons, but he got back up. He lost his daughters, but he got back up. He lost his health, but he got back up. He lost the support of his wife, but he got back up. He lost the friendship of his so-called friends, but he got back up. And if you decide that when you trip and you struggle and you're discouraged, you're going to quit, you'll never succeed. But Job succeeded because he got back up again. Ezekiel lost his wife at night, but in the morning he got back up and went preaching. Daniel lost his home and family, but he got back up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown in the fiery furnace that was burning seven times hotter, but they got back up. Hosea's wife ran out on him and became a harlot, but he got back up. Jonah ran from God, spent three nights in the whale's belly, but when he hit the beach, he got back up. Peter denied Jesus three times, but he got back up, and 3,000 people got saved. Paul was beaten 39 stripes five different times, but he got back up. He was beaten with a rod three times, but he got back up. He was stoned to death, but he got back up. Three times he was shipwrecked, but he got back up. He was beaten by the robbers, but he got back up. He was persecuted by his own countrymen, but he got back up. He endured the wilderness, and he got back up. He was falsely accused, but he got back up. He was thrown into prison, but he got back up. He was weary and tired, but he got back up. He was hungry and thirsty, but he got back up. He was cold and naked, but he got back up. He was carrying responsibility of all the churches, but he got back up. Hey, dear friend, you are not going to succeed until you decide, I'll persevere and get back up. Amen. Jesus Christ was buffeted, but he got back up. He was slapped in the face, but he got back up. They mocked at him and they spit at him, but he got back up. He was bound and he was scourged, but he got back up. He was stripped naked, but he got back up. They placed a crown of thorns upon his head, but he got back up. They tore the beard away from his face, but he got back up. They pierced his hands and his feet with nails to an old rugged cross, but he got back up. Every joint was torn loose from his body, but he got back up. His tongue clave to his jaw, but he got back up. He had a spear pierce his side and puncture his heart, but he got back up. He had the weight of all the sin of all the world, of all mankind, for all eternity placed upon his shoulders, but he got back up. The Heavenly Father, for the first time in eternity, had to turn turn his face away, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But he got back up, and then all the imps and demons of hell swarm his tomb like vultures over a dead body. But glory to God, on the third day, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his soul. Hey, you just couldn't keep him down. If you think you're going to make it and find spiritual success, you've got to decide that even when I fall, it's not over. It's not over. Old Micah said, when I fall, I shall arise again. I'm going to get back up. Doesn't matter to me, dear teenager, what's taking place, how big of a mistake you've made, what sin you've committed, how far down circumstances have you, who's against you, who's counted you out, how bad the odds are, how impossible the situation looks, how discouraged you might feel down deep inside your heart. Hey, by the grace of God, you decide tonight, I'm going to get back up. Preacher, ascend again. Get back up. Preacher, listen to the wrong music again. Get back up. Preacher, I looked at the wrong thing again. Get back up. Preacher, I failed to read my Bible again. Get back up. Preacher, I missed church again. Get back up. Preacher, I spent time with the wrong people again. Get back up. Preacher, I was immoral again. Get back up. Preacher, I drank something again. Get back up. Preacher, I had the wrong thoughts in my head again. Get back up. Hey, I don't care how many times you fall. If you want to succeed, persevere. Persevere, persevere, persevere. You can make it in the Christian life. But not without these steps. Great decisions made at an altar. But decisions do not automatically turn in to success. A decision points you the right direction. And God says, now I wish that you would observe to do all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. If it worked for Nehemiah, it'll work for you. And if you don't do what Nehemiah did, you'll never taste what Nehemiah tasted. Success is available to anybody because God is not a respecter of persons. But you can't do it your way because that ain't been working so far, has it? Let's try maybe God's way. Let's decide, you know what, preacher? Tonight, just like all the other nights, and from here forward, whether at this conference or at my church or in my own personal devotion, when God speaks to my heart, I'm going to get a, can't hear you, purpose, a driving deep determination. I'm not playing games. I'm serious about this, God. And that will force me to, not once, fervently, frequently, with fasting, every time I face my temptation. And then I'm going to get busy on my part. I'm going to come up with a, because I'm not going to make it down there by happenstance. I got to know what I'm doing tomorrow, what I'm going to do different, who I'm going to avoid, what friend I got to drop, what place I got to quit going, what channel I can't watch anymore. I got to have a plan. And then I can promise you, there will be a day along the path, you're going to have to blow the trumpet and say, please, Mom, Dad, preacher, youth pastor, help me. Help me.
Let him run to your aid. Let him have your back. Let him help you fight. Let him pick you up when you fall. And then you understand this thing is not a play thing. You're going to have to work, labor, perspire. Can I say in some areas of your life, the rest of your life? Preacher, when does reading your Bible get so easy it's not work anymore? Never. It's funner work than it used to be, but I still got to get out of bed to do it. Preacher, when is soul winning going to be easy? Never. Never. Because guess what? Whether you've been saved and go soul winning 300 years straight and led 1 million people, Lord, it doesn't change the temperature in Texas. You're still going to sweat. And your bus route's still going to be hard. And your Sunday school class is still going to have that one kid, you know. And your youth group's going to have that one or two or 100 teenagers, you know. And your marriage is going to have those days, you know. And your kids are going to have those eras of their life, you know. No easy button. You're going to perspire. It's part of the plan to get you to success. And don't get discouraged and lie down and suck your thumb and throw a pity party and listen to the devil whisper in your ear. See, you went to that conference and made that decision. We're a week into it. You already... Maybe next year. No, sir. No, ma'am. Get up. And if next week it happens again, get up. And if tomorrow it happens again, get up. And you just keep getting up until one day Nehemiah says, well, looky here. The wall's done. We made it. Our decision turned in to a success. You think you could do that? Everybody here knows these steps. I hope you wrote them down. And every decision you make through this conference and from here forward doesn't have to stop right there at a purpose. It doesn't have to stop right here at an altar. You can live it out and achieve, obtain, grab hold of spiritual success in your life.